Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. You don't have to turn to it, but it states this. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. What did the writer mean in those words? And what does the Bible say about the saints' promised rest and their inheritance? So tonight we're going to have a look, brief run through the Bible, as it were, looking at this, where we'll see in a certain context the words promise, inheritance and rest, land, really all mean the same thing. They're more or less synonymous. They're different words expressing the same thing. So first of all, if you like to turn back, I suppose the first thing that comes to mind is God's own rest in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 verse 2. We read, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart from the rest, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God rested on the seventh day. That doesn't mean God literally took off his shoes and that was it. He did no further work. For we read in the New Testament that Jesus said that I and my Father work continually, even to this day. But in context of this, what did God rest from? It tells us very clearly he rested from the works of creation. Obviously, God didn't have to make the heavens and the earth in six literal complete days, and nor did he need to rest on the seventh. But he did so to illustrate to us, to man, how to live, even at the very beginning. A time of rest was required. Why? What for? Well, it's so that man could take time aside, could take time out to worship him. Not that this shouldn't be done on the other 6 days of the week, of course, but this day we read was set apart. He sanctified it. It was set apart from the others. 6 days you to work, and on the seventh, there was rest. Rest from all labor to contemplate God himself and the works of God and his being. But I think even last week we heard it doesn't last, does it? That on a Sunday, there's the Monday morning blues. Work on Monday. Well, next, let's turn to Noah. And Noah chapter 5. Noah, Genesis chapter 5. Where we read of Noah. It's a new book I've just found. Verse 29. And we read that he, Lamech, called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. This one will comfort us. What was meant in this verse? It's quite a strange verse, isn't it? I don't know if you'd noticed it before. The people in those days, people of God, obviously felt very heavily burdened. They felt the full weight of God's curse upon them, and Lamech and others longed for the time when that curse would be lifted. And obviously Noah wasn't the fulfillment of this prophecy, because we can look back and see the Lord Jesus Christ. But the curse brought death, didn't it? The curse brought hard work, toil. I think if you look back at the curse, which we can read of in chapter 3 and verse 8, God said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Cursed is the ground. So Lamech is obviously thinking of the curse. Because he says, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. So he's thinking back to the curse. The curse brought death. We read it there in the curse itself from Genesis chapter 3. And it brought toil. The word toil literally means hard work. It means labour, pain, trouble, fatigue, it could be translated. In other words, everything opposite to what Adam enjoyed in Eden. Before, in the Garden of Eden, work was a delight. He only had to manage the garden. But now the ground is cursed. And what is death? Well, I like to think of it, if you think of everything which Adam had in Eden, and death being the opposite. Adam was very happy. He was very content. He was at peace with God. He was upright. He knew no sin originally. And in his body, he had no defect. He was created perfect. He was upright. But as soon as he ate from the tree, now there's this separation, there's this alienation from God. He was cast out. He was thrown out of the garden. And its privileges and everything that you associate with Eden. So Adam was left with a life without God, and that's what death is, ultimately. He is now wretched, he is lost. His body now is decaying, he's aging. And death is spiritual as well, it's not just physical. He died spiritually and he died physically. Indeed, don't we read, that all in are dead in Adam. In Romans 5 verse 12. So toil, pain, trouble, fatigue, sweat, hard labour. All these things remind us of the curse. What of you tonight? Do you feel the curse very much upon you? Do you feel like you want to rest tonight? A brother prayed last week, I won't mention his name, I don't want to embarrass him. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And indeed, for the Christian, that's something we can all sympathise with. We've all got that same feeling, haven't we? "Oh, wretched man that I am. I long to obey God's law, but I find this other law at work in my body. Sin is ever present with me. I long to get rid of it. I long for the day when that curse will be removed for good. I long for my spiritual rest. And I long for a physical rest." especially after a long, hard day. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, we read prophetically there, Isaiah saying, "And his rest shall be glorious." A glorious rest awaits every believer in heaven. Not Noah's rest, but Christ's rest. He pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment came upon that world, and only 8 souls were saved through Noah. All else perished. A new heavens and a new earth awaited for them after the flood. So in some way, it was fulfilled in Noah, but we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. A new covenant was established. And we read Noah became a farmer. He loved the soil. And he planted a vineyard. A sign of rest, peace. And although they could now eat meat, God gave them all animals as well to eat. Before they were cursed, they had to eat from the ground. Now, the effects of the curse still remained. It wasn't totally gone. But it did serve to illustrate and to show the first glimpses of the picture that was to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see him and his second coming. And all who are in him will be saved. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. The old, we read, will be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3 verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." It will come. It's coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And if the end is coming, how should we live? Do we look forward to that day? We groan, but do we look forward to our redemption, the consummation, when sin will be removed from us? Are we hastening that day? As Peter says, do we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? Well, Peter goes on, doesn't he, in Peter, saying, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, and be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." And again, later he says to remain steadfast, don't be led astray. We look forward to these things, and these things are true. And these things are coming. So remain in the faith. Well, next we will look at Abraham. A promise was given to Abraham, who was later called to be the father of faithful. And we could pull out various texts, but turn to Genesis 12 and verse 1. "And now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out from your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now that is what was promised on the physical level. But that physical land was and is a shadow of something far more greater in the spirit realm. In Galatians 3 verse 29 we read, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise." So we are heirs of the promise of Abraham. Do you know that? Do you realize it? The apostle says that anyone who is united, who is joined to Christ, belongs to Jesus, is Abraham's seed, and is an heir of that same promise. One could say that the promise to Abraham, or literally to his seed, is the promise or the basis of the new covenant. And when Abraham had shown that he would even have to give up his own son Isaac to the Lord, if the Lord demanded that of him, the Lord re-emphasized his promise and added in Genesis 22 verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In your seed, single seed, it's singular here. And that seed who was to come is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his faith. And we are all like Abraham because we are saved by our faith. He is the father of faith, isn't he? In Romans chapter 9 verse 6, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." That includes you and me. We are the children of the promise. Born not by natural blood, as it were, but through the Spirit, by faith. We are all heirs of what was promised to Abraham. Galatians 3 verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." Noah couldn't, but Jesus could. Having, why? Because having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus has lifted the curse, and we are the children of the promise through faith. We could say so much more here, but we'll get sidetracked, and I want to keep to the main theme. But Scripture points out that it was Jesus who was to receive, to inherit the promises. He is the seed that was spoken of. And we share, we receive them, those promises, because we are in Christ. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Something we can thank God for. Let's move on. How about Moses and Joshua? I mean, we could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 9. Moses is stopped. He's held back from entering the promised land. And as they wait by the Jordan, he says in verse 9, "For as yet we have not come to the rest and inheritance, the inheritance which the Lord is God is given you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is given you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round you, so that you may dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." They were in bondage in Egypt, and now, after a time of wandering in the wilderness, finally they were to enter their rest. But even then, rest and safety couldn't be ascertained, couldn't be kept, until after all their enemies had been destroyed. And then God would be present with them in a very special way, as we know, where his name chooses, where he chooses to make his name abide. No other nation, no other people had this privilege. And we know this is a picture, isn't it, of every true believer. And we can apply it to ourselves. We were once in darkness. We're in bondage in Egypt. We're in under bondage of Satan, under a hard taskmaster. But God delivered us. And he has led us out by mighty deeds by his Son. He has broken our chains. And now, although we wander for a time in this desert of life in the wilderness, one day we shall cross the Jordan and enter our true rest, when our last enemy will be destroyed, death itself. Joshua chapter 22, verse 4. Again, there's so many verses I could go to, but I'm just picking out a few selections. In Joshua chapter 22, verse 4, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them." That rest from their enemies did happen. It did occur just as God promised it would. They entered their rest. But I'll say a bit more on that later, because there is still a rest to come. Because in Hebrews, the writer reminds Jewish saints about the rest which they were promised to receive. And then he compared that with the rest which ancient Israel had received. That is the promised land. And he wrote in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." So it wasn't literally, absolutely fulfilled. It was fulfilled in part. Joshua is bringing the ancient Israel to rest in the promised land was not the ultimate fulfillment of what had been promised. The rest was only a type, a picture of what was in store for every true believer. And when the writer used that word rest, whether it's Paul or someone else, he was talking about the saints' promised inheritance, a spiritual land. Just as ancient Israel received the physical promised land as their inheritance, so the saints were promised to receive a spiritual land as their inheritance. That was one part of the symbolism of the promised land of which Israel was given. So now we begin to see that the words promise, inheritance, rest, land, all very central in the Bible, and they all mean the same thing. They refer to the saints' spiritual inheritance, the heavenly land which they were to receive just as had been promised. And the word rest in Hebrews 4 verses 8 to 9 is Paul's analogy between the physical promised land where Joshua caused ancient Israel to settle down and they therefore received their rest, and the spiritual promised rest where Jesus was preparing a place for the saints to live. It was the heavenly land that was the saints' promised rest. Hebrews 11. Don't need to necessarily again turn to it, but you can. But doesn't Hebrews 11 at the very beginning shows how the writer understood that the faithful ones, all the faithful ones in the Old Testament, you've got that amazing chapter where it lists them out, all those men of faith. And they knew what was really in store for them. They knew what the promises of God were and what the promise to Abraham was really all about. And for example, in verse 13, we read, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city, the heavenly Jerusalem, for them. And we heard somewhat of that heavenly Jerusalem last week. So the physical promised land wasn't the real thing. It only served as a symbol for the better land, the heavenly country. So is heaven very much real to you? Do you desire it? Are you looking forward to it? Are you looking forward to your eternal rest? Do you look forward? Do you hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I know I've shared it with a few of you. I'm afraid that in churches today, heaven is not really preached as much as it should be. Because we're going to spend all eternity there. If you book a package holiday, for you want some rest coming up in the year, you make every effort to choose the right place. Look at the brochures and you'll be poring over it, looking at what it's like and what to do there and everything. But the believer has got a promised rest ahead of them. How much time do we literally spend thinking about, contemplating our heavenly rest? Sadly, in many churches, the mention of heaven has been made to look strange, distant, unimportant, unreal. Well, the Apostle Peter wrote regarding our heavenly inheritance. He says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, there's the word again, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And wow, what a revelation or revealing that will be. Well, let's go back then. We've gone sort of like full circle. We haven't got time really on just one Wednesday. Back to our text in Hebrews 4, verse 9, where we read, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his, that is God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Well, what did the writer to the Hebrews mean? To fully understand this, and I'm not going to do it tonight, you need to really understand what was said in the preceding chapters. So I just urge you to have a read of them, understand them. But the writer is reminding the original Jewish reader of their history. He wrote to Jews who were thinking of walking out of the church, going back to their old ways, and he reminds them that their fathers, their forefathers, failed to enter that rest. Why? Because of unbelief, because of disobedience. Don't be like them, he warns them. His charge, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. In other words, simply just don't walk out on Christ due to unbelief, because you will miss out in the end. God punished others for their unbelief, and if you walk out on Christ, you will also be punished. Be sure you're not among them. And isn't that a warning to us all here also tonight? That we must be diligent to enter that rest. And the rest here in some Bibles is translated Sabbath rest. And so you see we go back full circle to what we started off with in Genesis. That physical rest or land was and is only a type of the ultimate heavenly rest and heavenly land. The different verb is here used. It's called sabbistismos. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it means the Sabbath rest. And it means to cease, to refrain, to relax, and so on. And so we have gone full circle. The Sabbath rest of God, as he rested on the Sabbath, or on the seventh day from his work, the old covenant's ritual weekly day of rest, the Sabbath was a type, a picture of what was to come in the future. Not that God ceased from all his work on that day, only his creation works, but this pointed forward to a literal fulfillment, a literal eternal Sabbath rest for his people, where all his people would enter and enjoy everlasting rest. The effects of the curse being lifted, as Lamech foretold. The ground will no longer be cursed, there will be no more toil, no more thorns and briars, no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more wearisome toil under the sun. Doesn't mean that we'll be doing nothing. There will be plenty of work to do, I'm sure, but no more wearisome labour under the heavy judgment of God. It is a place of rest to be entered. Like the words enter and entering are used here. And it's a place all believers can enter and enjoy. What can we take away with us tonight? I'll leave you with the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples at the Last Supper when he said in John 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that can be translated resting places. In my Father's house are many resting places. It's a lovely thought. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place you. So the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a glorious resting place for each one of us. Isn't that a lovely promise, a lovely thought to take away? And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And that promise is for all disciples. It's for you and me. Well, let's give thanks to God this night. To our Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us, so that we would bear it no more. He has lifted the curse, he has destroyed our final enemy, death itself. And if we remain faithful, if we remain diligent, and if we remain looking forward to that time, we shall enter that rest, the rest of God.